one of the commentators I never got a chance to read last week that kind of concludes verse 8 and kind of is an introduction to the next verse, which is verse 9. And this is Brother Wiersbe, and he said, in verse 8, Boaz took the initiative. Verse 8 says, Then said Boaz unto Ruth. So he says, Boaz took the initiative. Grace means that God makes the first move to come to our aid, not because we deserve anything, but because he loves us and wants us for himself. So he took the initiative. That's grace. God took the initiative in salvation when we were spiritually dead, without strength, sinners, and his enemies. Salvation was not an afterthought of God, but that which he planned from eternity. We have every reason to believe that Boaz loved Ruth and therefore took the first steps to meet her needs. Sister Bodhi said she thinks it was love at first sight. Boaz spoke to Ruth. It was he who first spoke to her, for she would not have dared to speak to a man, especially one who was a stranger and the Lord of the harvest. You know, she would have never walked up to him and introduced herself. What right did a widow and an alien have to address a great man like Boaz? Yet he interrupted his conversation with his foreman to speak to a poor stranger gleaning in his field. Several years ago, my wife, younger daughter, and I visited Great Britain and found ourselves in Lichfield, where we learned that Queen Elizabeth was coming to dedicate a new school for exceptional children. We interrupted our plans and stood on the curb, waiting patiently for the motorcade, which finally appeared. We stood perhaps 10 feet from the Queen as she slowly rode by with her lady-in-waiting, waving to the crowd in her distinctive manner. Betty kind of does that Queen Elizabeth wave perfectly. That's exactly how she does it. She has it to a T. Now suppose that she had rolled down the window and called and said, "Hello, Warren, hello, Betty and Judy. I'll tell my guards to take care of you." If that had happened, everybody would have been duly impressed with our importance and perhaps asked for our autographs. Imagine here three American citizens to whom the Queen speaks personally. Queen Elizabeth has never spoken to me and probably never will, but Almighty God has spoken to me in Jesus Christ and through his word. In spite of all that a world of sinners has done to the Lord, he still speaks to us in his grace. He not only speaks the word of salvation, but he also gives us the guidance we need for everyday life. Just as Boaz instructed Ruth, so the Lord also shares his word of wisdom to direct our daily lives. He is the Lord of the harvest and assigns us to our place in his field. And I thought that's a good introduction for what we're going to look at tonight, because Boaz is about to give Ruth instructions. And I have to tell you, I just received such a blessing from verse 9. I just thought, oh my goodness, this is just so wonderful. I want to read this verse, and then I kind of divided it up into three parts. This verse says, verse 9 in chapter 2, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, that I have not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." That's such a wonderful verse, because when I look at that, I see three aspects of the instruction that Boaz gives Ruth. And the first is, these are three promises that he gives her with a choice that he gives her, because he says, let. You know, the choice is hers. And there are three promises that he gives her. He will never force her to do this. And Jesus will never force us to do anything. But the three things that he gives her, the first thing that he gives her is direction. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. There's direction. He gives direction for her lives. And when we study that, that direction contains two parts. Then he gives her his protection, because he says, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? So he gives her protection. And the third thing is, he gives her this wonderful provision in the last part of the verse. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Isn't that wonderful? So there's this direction that he gives to her, and protection and provision. Now, if she chooses to let him direct her steps, the rest of these will follow. But she has to first accept the first thing he asks of her in order to enjoy the next two things that he promises her. He's already told her where not to go in verse 8. He's told her to not to go in another field and not to leave that place. And he's told her where to go in verse 9. Here. So he's already started that. If she chooses this obedience to what he gives her as instruction for her life will be changed from this point on. So the first thing that we see is the direction that he gives her, and the first thing that he gives her in that direction concerns looking. And the second aspect that is part of that direction concerns following. The looking is, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You know, that's part of that direction. The other half of that direction is, and go thou after them. So you need to follow. I think that's so good. So we look here, and the first part of this direction is, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And, you know, this is, I look at it, and it's such a gentle command or a gentle request. He says, let, and that's what grace is all about. Grace says, let. Just the choice is yours. If you do it, it's sweeter to me than if I have to force you to do it because you feel like it's a legality.
Certainly the opposite of work, isn't
it? It's the opposite of works. It is. But she must let her eyes see only what God wants her to see. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You can only look at what I point your eyes to, in the direction that I want your eyes to see. And it's not just any field, but the field that belongs to Boaz that she must look at. You have to only look at that field. And I'm sure that there were a lot of other fields around there. You know, his field was probably next to another field on one side, was one field that belonged to somebody else, and on the other side was another field that belonged to somebody else. And, you know, we don't know if his was in the middle and there were fields surrounding him. So he says, let your eyes be on the field that they reap, that my reapers reap. So the first thing that you see is she sees what belongs to Boaz. Look at my fields. Look at what belongs to me. And when she sees what belongs to Boaz, she'll see the provision that is there. And, you know, isn't that what Jesus does to us and the Holy Spirit shows us in the Word? He says, oh, look at my field. Look at everything that I have. Look at the provision that I have that will satisfy you fully. Look only there. So she sees, number one, what belongs to him, and then she sees the abundance of that field because it's full of grain. She sees the abundance of that field. And then she sees the activity of that field. She sees those that are reaping in that field. So she sees what belongs to him, and if she looks and truly looks, she'll see the provision. And she'll see there is so much there, filled with grain. And she'll see that there's an activity there. There are servants there that are harvesting that grain. But it's only in the field of Boaz that she's going to find a true blessing. It's only in the field of Boaz that she will not be touched and harmed, that the promise will hold true, and it's only in the field of Boaz that her thirst will be quenched. So I just thought that was such a wonderful promise that he makes her. He points her eyes in the right direction. And, you know, a child of God receives his same command from the Lord. we look at what belongs to Christ and we see his provision and we see it as his field. It's his. And I think his fields are rich with everything that will nourish and sustain us. His fields are his promises, his words. They contain the grain that feeds us. And you find that field in the Bible every time you open up that Bible. And in a sense, you find that field when you walk into the local assembly and you sit down and you are fed and you are nourished. So we find that we are to look at what belongs to Christ and his provision just as Ruth looks at what belongs to Boaz and his provision. And as a child of God, what we look at, I think, is really important. And how we look at it is really important. There's a lot of things out here that we can look at. And we can look at it with a fleeting glance or a lingering glance. You know, you can look at it and long after it. We usually fix, where we fix our eyes is usually the direction that our steps will follow. Where you look usually affects your heart. It affects your walk. And so how you look is really important as well as looking. We can look and then look away at other things. And we've all done that because there's a lot out here to distract. And I'm sure where Ruth was concerned, there was a lot going on around her. She could have looked around and seen a lot of other things. But Boaz says, let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping. Fix them there and don't take them away. Got such a blessing from that looking. And the other thing that struck me is when we look, the longer we look, the more we fall in love because the more you see. You know, you can glance at something and see it, but if you stare at it for a while, you take in a lot of details. And so we have to look long enough to, and she's going to, look long enough that she's going to fall in love because she's going to see that provision. Over in John 14, Jesus says two things that kind of show how important it is that we look and how that look affects our affection and our action. When that look in John 14, 19 is the first verse I want you to look at, John 14, 19, and then we're going to look at verse 23 also. But that look affects our affection and then our action. And our affection has to do with our love and our action has to do with our obedience. And that's what Jesus really talks about in John 14 when he tells his disciples in verse 19, that right? Verse 21, I'm sorry. John 14, 21, which says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I shall love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, I think this is rather interesting because in order to actually learn to love the Lord, there has to be that knowledge of what it is that he desires of us, his commandments, his word. Then he goes on in verse 23, and Jesus is going to answer something that Judas says unto him. Judas asks him, well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? And Jesus in verse 23 answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will do what? Keep my words. There's our actions. Love is our affection and keeping his words are our actions. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we find here that when Jesus talks about affection, he says affection comes from looking and knowing what it is that he says to us, and then affection affects our action because we obey. And Ruth is looking at Boaz's face, and he turns her face to his field, and he says, let your eyes be on the field that they do reap. If you look at that field, you're really going to see me in a greater way. You're going to see what I am able to do and the wealth that is in my hand and the provision. And it's not a casual look or a quick look, but I think it's an intense look. It's a steadfast look. And I thought about something that it says in Proverbs, because there again, it's how we look. And a lot of people look at the things of the Lord, but they give them a quick look. And they seem to be satisfied with that. Well, I've looked. You know, I've done my duty. I've read a scripture for today. You know, a lot of people give a quick, cursory look, and they don't really stop to really see what's really there. I thought it was really interesting. One time when I was training with the FBI, we had a little surprise pulled on us. We were sitting in a little area, and we walked in there, and we didn't know what part we were going to play, but we walked into this little room, and it was set up like a little bank. And they said, just tell us what happens afterwards. And walked out, and the next thing I knew, somebody walked in and robbed the bank. And afterwards, they sat us down, and they said, okay, you're witnesses. What did you see? And it's amazing how much people didn't see. They weren't really looking. And it's amazing how many of God's people don't really see what's there because they're not really looking. And so in Proverbs chapter 4 and looking at verse 25, here you have a scripture that tells us how we should look. I thought this was such a good scripture. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 says, let thine eyes look right on. Now, one of the meanings for right on is with a fixed purpose. Isn't that good? Let your eyes look right on, straight ahead, with a fixed purpose, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Don't look to the right and don't look to the left. Don't be distracted by anything. And so we are to look with a purpose, knowing that what our eyes are fixed upon will give not only a glimpse into the wealth of our Lord and our Savior, but also when you look with a fixed purpose, it gives your life a fixed purpose. You know, when you look with that attitude of heart, your life takes on a new direction and a new purpose. A scripture that we're really familiar with over in Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. And, you know, Kenneth Weiss says, that means to look away from all that will distract before you look unto Jesus. And so, and then the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3:13 and 14, when we were studying Philippians 3, that when we look, you have to forget the things that are behind and reach forward to those things that are before, so that you look forward to the future and you no longer look behind you to the past. You know, the past can be a distraction. Whether it's past sins or past hurts or past actions, past whatever, it's in the past. You can't change it. It's over and done with. And all you can do is go forward. You can't long after, like the Israelites did, oh, the leeks and the garlic in Egypt, you know. And so grace shows us, when we look at the field of our Boaz, wonderful things. Grace shows us glorious things if we will only let and look. And so here he begins this direction for her life that's not going to change from this point on. She's never going to look away from the field of Boaz. She's going to let this choice take over her life, and her life will have a purpose. And this look kind of gives us a different view. It affects how we live and how we love, as I mentioned before, because when the Apostle Paul tells us about the things that we look at, he tells us that we look at eternal things in 2 Corinthians 4:18. You know, we look at eternal things. Those things are eternal. And then he tells us in Philippians 2:4 that we look on the things of others. Actually, that's what Ruth is doing. She's looking on the things of others. She's looking to minister to Naomi. And then Philippians 3:20 tells us we look for our Savior. So in that third chapter of Philippians, you find different ways that we can look, or what we see when we look. We look and we see eternal things. We look and we look so that we can reach out to others. And we look for that Savior. Now, whether she realized it or not, Boaz is her Savior. She just doesn't really realize it yet. But I think the longer she spends in his field and the longer she spends in his company, maybe he came every day to visit. And maybe he talked with her every day. I don't know. But she got to know him and he got to know her. So Ruth is to look at two things and only look at those things. She's to look at the field and the reapers. You know, he does say in that particular verse, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. So there's activity going on in that field. It's an active field. She's to look only at the field of Boaz, and the blessing that she will find will only come from this field. And she's only to look at the reapers in that field because they are the servants of Boaz and they're leading the way. They're providing what she will pick up and she will glean from. And Boaz figures Christ and his field, I guess you could say, could figure the blessings that he sets before us. And those blessings contain the promises of God that are in him. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:24 that those are exceeding what? Great and precious promises. She's going to see promises there in that provision. John tells us in 1 John that the promise that he has promised us in 1 John 2:25 is eternal life. That's the first thing you have to see. If as a child of God you have not yet laid hold of that promise of eternal life, it's pretty hard to really lay hold of any of the other things if you're still worried about that. And grace shows you you have eternal life and that it is an abundant life. So she looks. And if she looks, if she takes this first step, then her feet will go in the right direction, because this is all about direction. He says, and go thou after them. You got to follow after them. You can't just look and stand from a distance and just watch what they're doing. You have to enter into what they're doing. You have to be willing to take a first look and then to follow, because that look draws you. Their activity is going to draw her. And so he says, go thou after them, or I guess you could say, go after. And we are, as children of God, to go after those things that the Lord sets before us. He says, there are things that I want you to run after and go after and lay hold of. You know, the word, and I thought this was so good, the word go has two meanings. It means, number one, to walk, and it means to follow. And the word after has two meanings. It means behind or beside. And we do both. We need to do more than look. We need to act and react. And when she goes after, she will, in a sense, begin to walk. This is how our walk begins. But our walk begins by following after those that are set before us, their example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And she's going to follow after his maidens there. And we have those that have been set before us that we followed after. But what struck me is when she follows after them, you start out following behind them. But it also after means beside. And there comes a time when we're no longer walking behind, but we've caught up to and we're walking right beside. And I just think that's such a blessing because that's what that purpose of heart and that following and that obedience will do. It will take us right up beside those that have been leading us, and pretty soon we're leading the way also. And there will be others that will follow after us. And so this is to be her purpose of heart. She'll start out and she will follow after, and she will take that first step in that walk, and she will not stop. And you find that when Jesus made a point of beginning his ministry, the first thing that he asked those that he called to do was to what? Come follow me. You know, he said to Peter and Andrew, follow me. He said, when he called James and John, he called them and it says they followed him. When he called Matthew, he said, follow me. And it says, Matthew followed him. In a sense, Boaz is saying, follow those who are following me because I'm their master and they are my servants. Now, there is that cost that we've learned that we've touched on periodically, that if you follow, it's not going to be an easy way. Look at Ruth. She's going to spend all day, every day, except for the Sabbath probably, out in that field from sunup till sundown, laboring and following after those that are laboring also. So it's not an easy way. And Jesus said that, remember when we were looking at that scripture in Matthew when he was giving the criteria for discipleship in Matthew 16:24, you know, he said, come after me. Follow me. But guess what you have to do? Deny yourself. Surrender your own will. And what else do you have to do? Take up your cross. Take up God's will. And, you know, when Jesus described himself in the 10th chapter of John, he described himself as a shepherd. And a shepherd has to take care of what? Sheep. And one of the things that Jesus said concerning a shepherd's responsibility with the sheep is, my sheep hear my voice. He tells us that in John 10:27. And I know them, and then he goes on to say, they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. He goes on in John chapter 12 and the 26th verse, and he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So, you know, Jesus asks the same thing of us that Boaz asks of Ruth. You need to look out and you need to follow after. And follow after in the field that I set your feet in. You know, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I just thought about that and I thought, that has to be an irresistible call. He calls out and they can't resist. And that's the way it should be when the Lord speaks to our heart. It should be an irresistible call. We shouldn't come dragging our feet because he's called, but eagerly running because he has called and we've heard his voice and we follow after him. And the only way we're going to really follow after him is to listen to his voice, and his voice is here in his word. He speaks to us in his word. So that's the first thing that he promises her. Our first request that he makes of her is direction. But in order for her to enjoy the latter two things that he promises her, she has to really take this first step. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, follow after them. If she does this, and she does, then he promises her his protection. And his protection is, have I not charged the young men here? Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? There's his protection. And his protection really, in a sense, begins with this charge and ends with her consecration. those young men will not touch her. Have I not charged the young men? That's his charge. He has told them. And because of that, she begins to have this consecration. They shall not touch thee. She's separated. Now you really see his authority here. This is his command. This is his word. This is his protection. None can touch her. They can't hurt her verbally and physically, and they can't hurt her verbally. That's a touch that's both verbal and physical. By staying in his field, she's protected, and by following his servants, she's protected. His word and her obedience becomes her protection. I thought about this. It's a time free from battles with others. For the first time, you know, there's not going to be any battles with others. Nobody will question her being there, and nobody will treat her in a bad way. They'll treat her well. I thought about when he says, have I not charged them, that this charge is his word, and his word is a little bit like a wall or a hedge that is put around her. Remember the hedge that Job had when Satan came to God in that first chapter of Job in the 10th verse? He said, hast not thou made a hedge about him? Well, as soon as Boaz says, I have charged these young men, that protects her is a little bit like, his everlasting arms that are around her and underneath her. Underneath her are the everlasting arms. Or I guess his protection, his promise here, his command is a little bit like the angel of the Lord that camps round about those that fear him. There is a protection that is around each child of God. There is a hedge that he puts around us that shows us that we belong to him. The other thing that struck me is part of that hurt that those men could render under her doesn't have to do with just physical hurt, but verbal remarks. And I thought about, can anybody condemn us? No. There's a charge that the Lord has put, and it says that nobody can condemn us. That charge says our iniquities are covered and our sins are forgiven. That charge says that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, they can't say anything against us. Satan can't, and neither can anybody else. It's not going to touch us. That's part of the armor here. Even if anybody was to try to say anything, she knows that it's not going to affect Boaz's perception of her or his attitude towards her. Isn't that a wonderful security that she has here? Now, there may have been men from other fields that he also warned, because his field touches other fields, and so he said that's one reason you need to stay here. One of the things that Erlene mentioned, I remember I had written in my Bible, that these young men that could touch her or harm her or hurt her in any way would be a little bit like false teachers. And there's this charge that's been placed that they can't touch her. If she stays in his field, then she's not going to be distracted by or hurt by or hindered by anybody else. And as a child of God, if we stay in the Word of God, in a place where the Word of God is being taught, then you're not going to be hurt by false teachers, those that Paul says accuse the brethren, those that Paul says trouble and pervert the gospel, those that Paul says teach either a legal life or a loose life. You know, we find this wonderful provision for us as children of God, a protection that comes from just staying still where the Lord has placed us and not running to and fro. And so this is one of the reasons she's going to be protected. The final thing I wanted you to think at before we, next week we'll close with his provision, but the other aspect of this protection is what he says concerning her. He says that they shall not touch thee. And that just really struck me because this, in a sense, is a declaration that she belongs to him. He's claimed her already.
They can't touch you. You're mine. There's this unspoken claim that he has placed upon her. Nobody can touch you but me. You're in my field. You're my servant. You belong to me. And during this time that she spends in his field and following his servants, is going to be a time when he's going to watch her conduct and watch how she acts and how she interacts with those around her. And, you know, he'll say later on in the third chapter, you didn't follow those young men. And he'll say later on in the third chapter, you are a virtuous woman. So he left her and protected her, and then he stood back to see if she would lay hold of what he asked her to do. And she did. And so the bride of Christ will have this same testimony. To me, this speaks of consecration. Nobody else can touch you. You are untouched. You are like that chaste virgin. You are espoused unto me. You belong unto me. And during that time that she is in his field, laying hold of his word and feeding upon that grain that he has provided for her, there is this work that's being done on her life. It's the same work that the Apostle Paul talks about being done on our life through the washing of the water of the Word. You know, that grain is the Word. It's what we feed on. And that fellowship of the saints and those that are the true servants of the Lord is one of the things that helps us to grow as children of God and grow not only in comprehension of Him, but love of Him. And his whole purpose is to present unto himself a glorious church, or a church of glory without what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No blemish. So this is part of this consecration that you see when he says, they shall not touch you. They can't. Nobody can touch us as we belong to the Lord. The only spot and wrinkle that will come from us is if we step outside of that field or step outside of that hedge or that boundary that the Lord has placed on us, and we begin to associate with those that aren't the young men that will provide for us, but those that are in the other fields. And in a sense, what she's doing here, if she lays hold of this, and she does, if she does not go after them, if she lets her eyes rest on that field and that field alone, and trust in that promise that he has given to her, that she's under his protection, she will be doing what the bride does as John presents her in Revelation, make herself ready. She's making herself ready. She's preparing herself for a greater relationship and a deeper role. In a sense, what he's doing here, whether she realizes it or not, is in symbol, by claiming her in this particular way, just as this servant, as one that's going to come under his protection, he's already cast his garment over her. She's going to say later on, you know, cast your garment over me. Give me your full protection. Well, in a sense, he's made that declaration when he said, nobody else can touch you. You belong to me. You're mine. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And next week we'll finish with his wonderful provision and then go on to the next verse. But I just thought this was such a good verse. It had so much in it.